Ash Barty. If you've seen the news recently, you'll notice that Ash Barty, the Australian tennis player, is currently world number one. She won the French Open tournament, I think it was a month or two ago, and she was recently in the Wimbledon competition, Grand Slam, and she was hoping to get back-to-back victories there. Unfortunately, she was beaten in, I think, the fourth round. She remains world number one tennis player. But it was what she said at her press conference after the match that is truly extraordinary. She said things like, "It's disappointing right now, but you give me an hour or so and I'll be good." She said, "The sun's still going to come up tomorrow. I didn't win a tennis match. It's not the end of the world." And it's so refreshing, isn't it? I was amazed to hear an elite athlete say this. We might expect someone who has trained so hard and for so long to say, "I'm gutted. I'll train harder. I'll work harder. I'll come back. I will win." Most athletes, understandably, are gripped by the need to achieve, driven by the need to pursuing excellence. And it's not just athletes who are gripped by this need, is it? Not just athletes who need to achieve and need to be excellent. A large part of our culture, especially the more affluent and wealthy parts of our Australian culture, are addicted to achievement, to excellence, to performance, success, perfection, and all sorts of things like this. Our world is gripped by the view that we must achieve great things, that we must strive to be better, strive for excellence. But is this a Christian way of thinking? How should we as Christians accept or reject this way of thinking that's so prevalent in our culture? Well, tonight is our final in a short series of hot topics. And we're going to see tonight that failure is an option. As we try to engage with the ideas of excellence and achievement from a biblical perspective. And we're going to see two things. Firstly, we're going to see that our culture is enslaved to excellence and achievement. And secondly, we're going to see that the gospel offers freedom. And we'll work through some of the implications of that through the sermon and towards the end. But before we dive in, I want to make a couple of clarifications here, just so we're crystal clear. When I'm speaking about excellence, we need to recognize that it can mean lots of different things to different people. Someone pointed out to me this week, excellence sometimes just means doing a good job. Like you might say, "Brian, you've baked an excellent cake." I hope that I would have, but we all know that it wouldn't be that excellent. "I've just done a good job." But at times, unfortunately, I think excellent and excellence take on a more perfectionistic kind of idea. So that someone who sees themselves as an excellent cake baker will never feel that a pretty good cake is good enough. They're going to strive for the perfect cake. The layers will be perfect. The icing will be perfect. The decoration will be perfect. It's this idea of striving for perfection in excellence that I'm talking about today. Similarly, the word achievement can have a lot of different meanings for different people. And at one level, achieving things is really great. It's wonderful. It's totally necessary. But at another level, people can find their value and their meaning in life tied to what they achieve and be consumed by the need to achieve again and again. And it's this idea of being addicted to achievement that I'll be talking about tonight. So, to be clear, excellence is this idea of always striving for better, and achievement is just this constant need to achieve. But also, I want to tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying tonight, don't try to achieve anything. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't do a good job, don't work hard. I'm not saying you can just be lazy, that's fine. If you think you've heard me saying that, you're wrong. I'm not saying those things. And I wanted to make that clear up front because it's a tricky issue that we're delving into, a lot of nuance, and we want to be clear. So firstly, let's look at what our culture thinks about excellence and achievement. And we're going to see that our culture is enslaved to excellence and achievement, and it is exhausting. Do you ever feel that you are run off your feet constantly? Always under pressure, always overworked? If you do, I don't think you're alone. Our achievement-driven culture can push us to work and work and work. If you have a job, think about your workplace. For some of us, there will be pressure placed on you to work more hours, pressure placed on you to work longer, to check your emails or answer your phone on the weekends, pressure to take work home. Maybe you work as a teacher. The pressure is on you to work as an excellent teacher, to always be striving to be better, to work harder, to mark more pieces of work for your students, to prepare better lessons, always better. Maybe you're pushed for higher and higher results, higher KPIs, higher targets, higher goals. And I believe the pressure is amplified if you're on contract work. Because not only do you have to work hard and achieve more and more and more, you've got to achieve more than the people around you if you want your contract renewed. And it's not just paid work. I'm not just talking about the sphere of employment here. We can feel this pressure to achieve and to be striving for excellence in every aspect of life. For some of us, we'll feel the pressure to have the perfect home, like in the magazines. For some of us, we'll feel the pressure to have the perfect holiday worthy of sharing on Instagram. You know the amount of people that get injured trying to take the perfect photo that they've seen other people post? It's incredible. And I have to say, this is a generalization, of course, but mums seem to cop this pressure more harshly than just about anyone else. Let me tell you what I mean. In our culture, there is immense pressure on mums to be an excellent mum. Pressure to care for your children, pressure to have a part-time job or a full-time job, pressure to achieve in the workplace, pressure to exercise every day, pressure to pack healthy and interesting school lunches every day, pressure to bake in the cakes for the cake stall, organise play dates with other kids, volunteer at the school, do interesting activities and crafts with your children, cook, clean, shop, and on top of that, pressure to make extraordinary breakfast. You'll see it on the screen very soon. Thank you. We saw this ad in the magazine from Woolworths recently. Make breakfast extraordinary. It's just a stupid ad. It's just an ad. But it adds to this idea that everything we need to do, we do, should be extraordinary, should be excellent. The pressure is on. If you're not doing these things, you're letting the side down. Thankfully, there's a product for that. I expect you to go and buy that this week, please. And the pressure is on. The pressure to be an excellent mum, the pressure to be an excellent dad, the pressure to be an excellent worker, the pressure to be an excellent carer. It's unachievable. Your pressure is to achieve the unachievable, and it is exhausting. And it's driving people to despair. Everyone, men, women, boys, girls, young people, older people, push to achieve, push to be excellent. I wonder if this resonates with any of us here. This is me. This is actually not me, but this is me trying to be a good mum, wife, friend, family member, drink enough water, exercise, cook clean, text everyone back, stay sane, survive, and be happy. Do you feel the pressure? It's like being slaves to a treadmill of excellence and achievement. And it never ends we will always fail, never able to keep it going. Thank you, Becky. We might give that guy a break. It's exhausting. The pressure to achieve is exhausting, but it's worse than exhausting. It's dehumanizing. Our culture's slavery to achievement and excellence means that someone is only valuable if they make what is considered to be a valuable input to society. Now, to be clear, no one's actually going to say this exact phrase, but it is definitely implied in the types of value that we place on people for the things that they do. Great honor is given to someone who works in a profession. In fact, we call it a profession. Everyone else just does a job, but these people do professions. And the people who work in these professions are seen to be significant and important. But there's also great stigma attached to people who do other jobs and to the people who do those work. Cleaners, factory workers, call center workers. They are not viewed as valuable as the professionals. There's also, in fact, I think a lot of people would be tempted to view people who work in these jobs, these lesser jobs, as being less valuable. Less valuable than someone who's working in a more prestigious job. Not so much, not just in terms of how much they're paid, but how much they are worth as a person. This is all part of a culture where parents can see their children as failures if they don't live up to the expectations of what kind of job they'll get. Maybe they'll work a blue-collar job. Maybe they'll be a courier, or heaven forbid, a garbage collector. And we see this particularly in the arena of tutoring. I've got nothing against tutoring here, but just think, tutoring used to be about helping kids who were really struggling at school to keep up with the rest of the class. Now tutoring is seen as something that you can do to strive for excellence, strive for something greater, get better grades, do a better university course, get a better job, earn more money, succeed at life, achieve more, and to be somehow more valuable. Not that tutoring is wrong, but this is part of a system, the way that our world sees success. And it's this way of thinking that often leaves people who are disabled or living with disabilities to be seen as less valuable. They are a burden. They're less valuable to our culture because they don't achieve as much as someone else. And this mindset is dehumanizing. It strips humans of intrinsic dignity and worth. It values people only in what is perceived they can contribute to society. So there's our culture's view of excellence and achievement is exhausting, it's dehumanizing, and it's profoundly unchristian. We need to call out these views of excellence and achievement for what they are. They're unchristian, they're pagan. As we saw last week, looking at sexuality and identity, God created humans in his image, that is, to be a bit like him. Every single human bears the exquisite privilege and dignity of being created to reflect something about God to this world, to display his image to this world. Every human is valuable. It doesn't matter if they're a CEO or unemployed. Every human is equally valuable to God. And it's truly offensive to rate their value based on what they achieve, or how much money they make, or what kind of career they have. The Bible has much to say about this kind of addiction to excellence and drive for achievement. It is inherently self-focused, an attempt for people to make a name for themselves. And we see this really clearly in the story of the Tower of Babel that was read out for us earlier in Genesis 11. If you've got your Bibles there, open up to Genesis 11. will come up on the screen as well. Genesis 11, 3 to 7. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." The people of Babel were driven to achieve, striving for excellence, striving so that they could make a name for themselves, so they could boast about their achievements, so they could post photos of their construction project on Instagram, so they could put it in their resume. They were building this huge tower, and do you know what they were building? They were building it up to heaven. But did you notice when it was read out for us, verse 5? "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that people were building." They were trying to build to heaven, but God couldn't even see it from heaven. He had to come down to see their puny efforts of building a tower. Their great achievement was nothing. Their striving for excellence and to make a name for themselves gained them nothing. Jesus commented on this pagan idea of striving for personal achievement and making a name for themselves when he said this in Matthew 16, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus knew that we would be tempted to be consumed by the need to strive for wealth or achievement or excellence or honor, to have it all. But what really matters is the state of our soul. Are we trusting in God, right with Him, or are we trying to make a name for ourselves? And we, as Christians, are in great danger of being caught up in our world's view, the exhausting, dehumanizing treadmill of excellence and achievement. And we need to work out, how is it that we are in danger of falling into this and being trapped in this way of thinking? But before I go any further on this, I just want to make a little side note about what the Bible has to say about work. Because the Bible says that work is good. It even says that hard work is good. In fact, the Bible says that we are created to work. Back in the account of creation, in Genesis 1, 28, it says that God created humans to rule over creation, to fill the earth, to subdue it. In Genesis 2, verse 15, we're told that God put Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it. God wants us to work hard. And this principle is not just for paid work and employment, but whatever it is that we're doing, parenting, caring for people, studying, teaching, volunteering, whatever it is, work hard. Do a good job. Set goals and work at them. And we see this really clearly through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." The Bible has a lot to say to you and to me about working hard. God wants us to work well, to do a good job, but not to get sucked into the idea that our value comes from doing those things. We need to work hard. If you are a doctor, please doctor really hard. Do a good job, really. If you're a teacher, work hard at that. Do a good job. If you're caring for young children or for elderly parents, work hard at that. Do a good job. But don't think that your value as a person comes from these things. Don't fall into the trap of living for these things or trying to make a name for yourself in these things or striving for excellence and personal achievement in these things. Because it'll never work. Now, how do we as Christians need to be careful? What are some ways that we can fall into these traps? Well, in our work, are we overworking? Are we striving and striving and striving for the next best thing, for the next promotion, to be seen and noticed by the boss? Are we setting aside other things that we need to do so that we can work? As parents, are we putting all our time and effort and energy in being the best parent, the perfect parent, exactly what our world says parenting should look like? For me, as a pastor, do I find my value and my worth in the feedback that I get from my congregation? Am I crushed if too many people fall asleep? Am I elated if people come up to me afterwards and give an applause? And do I find my value in these achievements? There's one area, actually, that I was really surprised by in thinking through this sermon, where Christians, I fear, are really falling into the trap of striving for personal excellence. I did a trawl through a whole lot of web pages of Christian schools. Can I just say, I think that Christian schools, many of them anyway, have fallen deep into this trap of urging their students not to be godly people, not just to grow in the gospel, but to strive to give everything for achievement, for excellence, for personal results. Not all school Christian schools. I saw some wonderful examples that were very helpful in balancing good learning and what it is to be a human in God's world. But some. One school website that I saw called on its students to honour God by striving for excellence. Their website said, "Striving to do our best to achieve personal excellence has the most meaning and brings the deepest fulfillment when it's done for the glory of God." Now, that sounds good. It's good to do things for the glory of God, but I fear for this school and for the students there and for the teachers there that they are being pushed harder and harder to strive for better and better work and better results and more excellence, but not actually for God's glory, but for their own glory. And I know of teachers and students at this school who have been shattered in the process, pushed so hard that they were just broken. Are we as Christians falling into the trap of our world, of finding our value, our meaning in personal excellence, in achievement, in just getting better and better? Well, if our world's view of these things, excellence and achievement, is slavery, it's exhausting, it's dehumanizing, and it's unchristian, our second point is the gospel offers freedom. The gospel offers freedom because we find, as Christians, we find our excellence in Christ. The gospel is God's good news to a broken and sinful world. We as humans have been made by God in his image, but we have rejected him, ruling our lives our own way. And this is the essence of sin. We deserve nothing but God's terrifying and total judgment. Yet God, in his kindness and mercy, and because of his incredible love, chose to save and rescue people for himself. He sent his own son to die, to suffer the punishment and consequences of our sin and die on our behalf. Jesus died on the cross to bring forgiveness, bearing God's wrath. This is the essence of the gospel message. It's good news for sinful, broken people. We can be forgiven. But as wonderful as this message is of forgiveness, free forgiveness in Christ, the goodness of the gospel goes deeper still. Have a look on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let me just point out one thing here. Jesus, from verse 30 here, Jesus has become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. As we trust in Jesus, not only does he take away our sin, but he clothes us in something much greater. That is, he clothes us in his righteousness. He clothes us in his holiness. As God looks at us, he doesn't see our failures. He doesn't see the things that we have failed to do or failed to achieve. He doesn't see the dishes left in the sink. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our failures as parents, our failures as workers or anything. He sees Jesus' perfection. He sees Jesus' excellence. If we're in Christ, there's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can achieve, nothing that we can strive for that will gain us anything greater than Jesus' perfection, Jesus' excellence. We can't top that. We can't do better than that. It's like we are all terrible tennis players. I don't know, maybe you are a decent tennis player, but I'm going to assume that we're all terrible tennis players. And yet Jesus entered into Wimbledon in our name. He won the tournament. Our name gets put on the trophy. The winner's check is written out to Brian Barker. To me, guys. The winner's check is written out to me. It is put in my account. And nothing that I could do in my pathetic tennis career could ever top that. I could train for the rest of my life and never achieve anything approaching winning at Wimbledon. But Jesus has done that on my behalf. When God looks at him, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see my stuff-ups. He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see the things that I have messed up or haven't been able to do. He sees Jesus' perfection. He sees Jesus' excellence, and this is incredibly freeing. Incredibly freeing. It means I do not have to strive for anything to be of value to God. I do not have to achieve anything more to be perfect in Christ Jesus. He's done it. We can find our excellence in Jesus. We also find rest in him. The gospel offers good news to people who are worn out on the treadmill of excellence and achievement. Good news to people like me who are burdened by the need to excel, the need to achieve. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What a beautiful picture. Of course, Jesus here is referring to people burdened with guilt, but he also refers to people who are burdened with shame for never living up to the standards that were expected of them. It also refers to people who are burdened with the pressure that they cannot bear. He speaks to people who are burdened with the pressure to excel and to achieve that they can never live up to. He offers rest. He has achieved everything that we need to achieve. He's done it. And he offers us true perfection. One day our failing and fallen and broken bodies will be taken from us. And we will be given perfect new bodies. We'll be living with our Heavenly Father in heaven. We'll be called home to glory, where we will be perfect with him. All of our failings, all of our shortcomings, everything will be taken away, and we will live in glory with our Savior. We do not have to strive and excel and achieve. God will take us home. We will be perfect with him. So we find freedom in the gospel. Firstly, we find our excellence in Christ. We find rest and our perfection in him. And finally, we can redirect our striving. Redirect the things that we are striving to see. Jesus says in Matthew 6, that was read for us earlier, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Again and again, Jesus urges his followers to turn away from pursuing their own gain, their own excellence, their own achievements, or anything like that, but to seek God and his kingdom. We're freed from the need to focus on ourselves. We can seek true relationship, true life with our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. We're freed from the need to excel and achieve things that will fade, and we're freed up to seek something that will last forever. We're also freed up to strive for something that is truly excellent. Now, there are very few things in the Bible that are called excellent. God is usually the only person that is called excellent. But love, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, love is called the excellent way. The excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Love is the excellent way, the only truly excellent way for us to live. We are freed up to stop focusing on ourselves and our own gain and our own excellence and our own empires and our own kingdoms, to seek first God and his kingdom, and to love others. Because as Paul was saying here, there's all these wonderful things that we could do, wonderful ways that we could serve in church, wonderful ways that we can live in our world, wonderful things that we can work for. But if we do all of those things and we do not love, we are nothing. The gospel frees us up to stop chasing things that will fail and fade, and frees us to find our excellence in Christ. It frees us to find our rest in him, our perfection in him. It frees us to strive for the kingdom of God that will never fade, and to love others. So let's draw this to a close. What does this mean for you and for me? Well, if you feel that you are just running that treadmill, trying to achieve something, attain something that you can never have, perfection, excellence, you can have rest in Jesus Christ. You can know that your value does not lie on you achieving those things, Your value comes from being a bearer of God's image, made in his likeness. And your excellence, your achievements, are given to you by Christ. When God looks at you, he does not see a failed mum, a failed dad, someone who has failed in their career, someone who has failed in their relationships. He sees Christ's perfection. Find your hope and your rest in him. But it also means that we are freed up from needing to chase the things that our world chases. Chasing the next promotion. Finding excellence in our field. I think for some of us, we're going to feel the temptation to always be going for the next greatest thing. Always going to be feeling the temptation to work harder so that we can go up the next level of the rung, or the next rung of the ladder. I feel the temptation to work harder so that we can always get a better mark or a better result or have a better review at work. And I think the gospel helps us to see that those things are not necessarily important. It's not wrong to go after a promotion at work. Don't hear me saying that. But what is your motivation for that? Is it so that you can feel better about yourself? Is it so that your value will be increased? Is it so that you and your kingdom will grow? Or are you seeking first God and his kingdom? Are you seeking to love others? This is a time for us as workers, us as parents, us as children, to be checking our motivations. What is driving me? Is it the need for excellence? Is it the need for achievement? Is it the need to be valued? Or am I driven to find my value, my success, my excellence, and my achievement in the Lord Jesus? This may have raised a lot of questions, and it's so much to try and cover in one sermon. So we'll have question time after supper tonight. Please come on down the front if you're interested. We'll have maybe 5-10 minutes, and then we'll start. And please ask questions, ask for clarification, debate, that's fine. It's good for us to talk through these things. But I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom and the hope that we can have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that our perfection, our value, our excellence come from him. Thank you that we do not have to keep striving after these things for ourselves. Help us to look to him. Help us to find rest in him. Help us to work through our motivations of why we push ourselves to achieve, why we push our children to achieve, what it is that we're chasing after. And help us to find our forgiveness and hope in you. Amen.